Good to be here. Good to see all of you here this morning. And the first thing we're going to do, it's the first thing we always do before we start our services, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy promises, thanking thee for the knowledge that thou art right here with us. And we pray, Lord, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here this day. We pray that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. We pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee in faith. Help us, O God, to believe on thee. And help us, God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth here this day. We ask for thy blessing to be upon the entirety of this service. We pray that each and everything we do here would be pleasing in thy sight. Let thy anointing be here. And we pray, O God, that thou would guide us each and every step of the way. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We are going to start in our course books this morning. We're going to start with number 31. I know the Lord will make a way. Number 31. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way.
Will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will answer all my prayers.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 76 and sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord, number 76.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 128 in the chorus book and sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. 128.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the
Jesus, and I'm so thankful that we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that with our eyes of faith we can see Him. But one day, if we're faithful to God, we're going to see Him literally face to face in heaven, and praise God, that is going to be wonderful. Let's open our melodies of praise hymnals now and turn to number 93 and sing, "Oh, I Want to See Him." Number 93. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there, leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face.
Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He doth safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Here's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 173 and sing When We All Get to Heaven, number 173.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold when we all get to heaven. when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, we have so much to look forward to, don't we? Praise the Lord. We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together, that Thou hast enabled us to be here, that Thou hast sustained us for all these years, for we know that we could not be here without Thy help. And we pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead this ministry by Thy mighty hand. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy and mighty name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we do have a few things to pray about before we sing one more song. I did get a text from Rob and or Tori this morning, and they said that they're still fighting a cold, and it must be a nasty one because they had it last week too. So we're going to pray for Rob and for Tori and for Sophia and just ask God to take that cold away and help them to get over it. And then also we're going to pray for Carol. She might be coming in at some point today, but she's not doing terribly well right now. She doesn't have good kidney function, and they're planning to put her on dialysis. And she could just use our prayer, and we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Rob and Tori and Sophia, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would be with them, that Thou would help them, that Thou would strengthen them. We pray, O God, that this cold that has been pestering them, we pray, Lord, that it would be completely taken away and completely removed. We pray that there would be no lingering effects from it, but we pray that they would all be 100% restored and fully restored. We pray, Lord, we pray, O God, that Thou would watch over that entire house and that Thou would give them great health so that they can do the things that must be done. We ask, O God, that Thou would help them and give them great faith to believe on Thee as our healer and as our almighty God. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Carol before Thee, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and work a miracle in her life. We pray, O God, that she would feel Thy presence and feel Thy spirit. We pray, O God, that Thou would lift her spirit and strengthen her, O God. We pray, O God, that Thou would give her a sense of purpose and help her, O God, to believe on Thee. For we know, O God, that even when we face great trials and when things look impossible, we know that Thou art the one who can do all things, and we know that nothing is impossible with Thee. So we pray for Carol, Lord. We pray that Thou would give her great strength. We pray that Thou would be with her and lift her up. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would restore her kidney function. And we pray, O God, that Thou would heal her body and give her great strength and fill her with Thy joy. We ask, O God, that Thou would touch her right now. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 182 in the hymnal, our Melodies of Praise hymnal, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, 182. And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection chair, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are now going to open our Bibles this morning. Praise the Lord. And we are going to be starting in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to begin with. And if you've ever read Deuteronomy before, then you probably might have an inkling of what this message might be about today, especially the end of that book when Moses admonishes the people of Israel. And I'm putting a title on this message today, as I always do. We're calling this message, God's Shutdown. God's Shutdown. And of course, before we read even one verse this morning, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee for this blessed book that thou hast set before us. We thank thee for the privilege to learn of thee, to learn of thy promises, to learn of thy will. And we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to our souls here this day. We pray that thou would move in our hearts. We pray, O God, that thou would make us attentive to thee so that we may hear what thou hast for us. We pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. force. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that thy name is sovereign, and we know that thou hast authority over every spirit in this universe. So we ask, O God, that thou would take control here today. We ask that thy perfect will would be done. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy scriptures. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as most people probably know right now, the United States of America currently has a partial government shutdown. And it's gone on for a while now. It's the longest shutdown in history. It's been happening since December 22nd. And about 800,000 people are out of work. Well, that's not strictly true. A lot of them have to work anyway and don't get paid. So you can kind of understand why a lot of people right now are hopping mad. They look at this shutdown and they say it's terrible. And you know what it is? It definitely demonstrates that we have a dysfunctional government. And it used to be that shutdowns were a rare thing. But you know, there were three of them in 2018, including the current one. But just goes to show things aren't going so well when in terms of governing this country. But a lot of people, of course, are upset about this shutdown, and reasonably so. It is a distressing thing, and it's been dragging out. It needs to be resolved. But you know what? There's another shutdown coming. There's a final shutdown coming. God's shutdown is coming. And we see time and time again in God's word that there are warnings. And God warned his people Israel on numerous times. He told them, do not go worshiping other gods. Do not go falling into sin. And we see in this book that there was a vicious cycle in Israel. And I've mentioned this before numerous occasions, but there was this vicious cycle in Israel where the people of Israel, they would look to the other nations around them and they would take their customs and they would take their so-called gods, which were really devils in disguise, and they would worship these other gods, and sometimes they'd still try to worship the one true God alongside these other ones, but of course that is entirely unacceptable to the Lord. But God warned them time and time again. And he used his prophet Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to warn the people of Israel. In fact, in this 30th chapter, and we're not going to look at the whole thing today because we have a lot of ground to cover, but he gave the Israelites a choice. He told them you can choose either a blessing or a curse. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 15, which tells us, this is verse 15 in Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. You know, when you serve the Lord, when you're obedient to him, he blesses you for that. But if you don't do that, there is a curse. And sometimes people might look at that and say, a curse? Well, look at some of these evil people out there. Look at all the things they have, all their wealth, all their possessions. They're loaded. It seems like their life is perfect. No, if they don't know Jesus, they're cursed, and so is all their money and their wealth. You know, people need to get over this mentality where they equate blessings with wealth and possessions. Sometimes God does bless with things, but that's not the primary blessing we seek. And a lot of times people mistake these material things for great blessings, but those things that people have, they can be a curse. You know, you hear stories a lot of times about people who win the lottery, millions and millions of dollars. And then it all disappears. Their family members come in and they're greedy and they take a whole bunch of money and they just go out and spend. And they don't know how to handle money at all, certainly not that much money. And before long, they're completely broke and worse off than they were before. I've seen many, many stories like that. And I know a lot of people get excited about playing the lottery, but just so you know, you're more likely to get struck by lightning than to win the lottery. So that's a scientific fact. But, you know, sometimes people have all this stuff. It doesn't necessarily mean they're blessed. And ultimately, all of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there's no way you're going to talk your way out of it. You can't offer him silver or gold or U.S. dollars and expect him to save your soul for money. You can never buy your salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. But we know that Jesus himself told us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And a lot of people say that they love God, but do they keep his commandments? So here we see Moses giving the people a choice. They were given the choice between life and death, a blessing and a curse. Verse 17 tells us in Deuteronomy 30, "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." You know, that's also a very fitting verse for all the abortionists out there. And, you know, they might say, well, that's not specifically what God was talking about there, but it's very fitting, especially since when the Israelites would go after these other gods, one of the biggest, most heinous sins that they would commit is child sacrifice. And that's still going on today. And here we see God using Moses to specifically tell them, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And how do you choose life? By obeying the Lord. By obeying his commandments. By doing the things that he tells us to do. Verse 20. "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." That's a good verse too, isn't it? It tells us that God is our life. Jesus is supposed to be our life. If you are a Christian, Jesus is your life. He's the most important thing to you. So in this small section of scripture we just read in Deuteronomy 30, we see God gives his people a warning. He tells them, don't you dare go and serve those other gods, because if you do that, there are going to be consequences to pay. And that's not the only time God warned the Israelites. Let's look now at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this chapter tells the story of the time when the construction of the temple was finally completed and King Solomon dedicated that place to the Lord. Of course, we know that King Solomon started out well, and he asked God for great wisdom, which was granted to him. He was probably the wisest man on earth. And of course, we know that he wrote many proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we know that he wrote Song of Solomon and even a few psalms. So he was a prolific writer. He was a very wise man, and that's precisely what he had asked God for. He asked for wisdom. But we see that God gives him a warning in this chapter. They had just dedicated the temple. They had offered many, 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 many sacrifices to God. And we're going to see how God responds to this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperly effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And isn't it wonderful to know that God hears our prayers? He hears every prayer. And his answer to our prayers isn't always precisely what we might want, but he knows what we need, and he does hear every prayer. So, God is telling Solomon, because of your prayers, because of your dedication to me, I'm going to honor this place that you have built for me. My presence will be there, and I will honor it as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13 tells us, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, wait a minute. People might look at this verse and think to themselves, God would never do that. But here he is specifically telling us that there are occasions in certain places of the world where he might send drought, he might send locusts, he might send pestilence among people. God does pour out judgment. I know a lot of people don't believe that anymore, but he does pour out judgment. And these verses that we're reading here, verses 13 and 14, they're often cited by ministers and sometimes even by politicians who say that this is what the United States needs to do. And you know what? That's true. This is what the United States needs to do, but I don't think the United States is going to do it. When you look at the condition of this country, when you see how things are changing, and just over the last decade, how much everything has changed, it becomes abundantly clear that there is a large segment of the population in this country, an enormous segment of the population in this country that does not fear or honor God. In fact, a lot of people will openly mock God. I see it all the time, and it's disgusting. But that's the mentality of a lot of people. And we have seen measures of God's judgment, but I think what has held back a lot of that is there's still enough believing people in this country. Unfortunately, that number is shrinking. We don't know what the future may hold, even in the short term, but we see how things are changing. And yes, if the people of this country would do what God told Israel to do in these verses, yes, everything would change for the better. Verse 13, I'll read it again. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't see very much of that happening in this country. I don't see people humbling themselves. In fact, so many people are lifted up with pride. There's a whole pride movement, isn't there? Gay pride. People are proud of their perversions. And it's interesting, too, because the scriptures tell us that one of the primary sins of Sodom was pride. Not only did they do evil things that we can't even talk about, they were proud of those things that they did. We have to humble ourselves. That is the first step. That is the first step that must be done when people turn to the Lord. We must humble ourselves, and that is the first thing that must be done before anyone can even repent. It can't be proud and repent. It's a very humbling experience to fall on your knees and cry out to God and ask for His forgiveness. So here we see the people of Israel were told that they would need to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. You see, that's what would have to be done if we were ever truly going to make this country great again. Unfortunately, it seems like for the majority of the people in this country, that's going the opposite direction. And that should serve as a warning to all of us, because we know what God told Israel. We know what God warned Israel about. In fact, we're going to read more of that in this chapter. Verse 15, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." That would have been the case if the people of Israel had not turned away from the Lord. This was a conditional agreement. And God is going to tell Solomon that very thing. Verse 17, "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdoms, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." But again, this was conditional. If. And that's such an important word, isn't it? If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. And unfortunately, we know that King Solomon did eventually give in to the desires of his heart that weren't godly. We know that he had a weakness for women. In fact, he had, if you combine his wives and his concubines, he had 1,000 women. Now that's a man who has a problem. And frankly, I don't know how he did it. It must have been exhausting. But here we see God telling him, if thou wilt walk before me. And you know what? If he had done that, then he would have set the example for the other kings who followed him. But we see time and time again that there were other kings in the northern tribes of Israel. You see, after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. And you had 10 northern tribes, and you had Judah in the south. And the northern kingdom was headquartered in Samaria. But every single one of those kings did wickedly before the Lord. Those northern kings, the best of the bunch was Jehu, but even he had his problems. So we're going to see that there's conditions on this agreement. This is a conditional agreement from the Lord, if thou wilt walk before me. And verse 18 tells us, "Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." And you know, the time did come when the Babylonian kingdom came in. King Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC, and he destroyed that temple. And we know that eventually they did rebuild it. And God worked a lot of miracles to allow that to happen, for the remnant of his people to return and rebuild the temple. But a time came when that temple too was destroyed. When they rejected Jesus Christ, he told them, "Your house is left unto you desolate," indicating that the Spirit of God was no longer in that place. And in 70 AD, the Roman Empire came in and they sacked that temple, and there was not one stone left upon another. You see, that was the price of their disobedience. Verse 21 tells us, "And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." That's why he did it. And he's saying, people are going to know it. You know, they had that split kingdom with the 10 tribes to the north, Judah and Benjamin to the south. But a time came in 722 BC when the Assyrian Empire came in and they took captive the Israelites in Samaria. And that was the end of the northern tribes. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. The final northern king in Israel was a man named Hoshea. And we're going to see what happened in 722 BC. 2 Kings chapter 17. And in verse 1 it tells us, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." Interesting here, he did evil things. He did evil things before the Lord, but he wasn't as bad as some of the other kings. And you'll find, as you read these books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, where it talks about these kings, it seems like they got worse and worse. But this guy, he wasn't as bad as some of the other kings. But he still, obviously, was very evil. Verse 3 tells us, "Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." This king, Hoshea, he had been sending gifts to the king of Assyria in the hopes that this king would let him be. And, you know, for this king, Shalmaneser, he obviously thought, well, as long as the tribute keeps coming, I guess I'll let them be for now, because he was being enriched by this agreement. But one day, Hoshea decided, I'm going to stop sending this king presents. And he sent messengers to the king of Egypt. And when the king of Assyria heard about that, he thought, well, this must be a conspiracy. And before long, we see that Hoshea was taken, he was bound, and he was put in prison. Verse 5 tells us, then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. You see, this is the real reason this was happening, because they had served other gods. They had gone after other gods. They were enticed by these other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And you know, the witches today, they still like to do that. They like to go up to the high places and worship their pagan gods and goddesses. In fact, there are some witches out there today who still worship Baal. Isn't that interesting? But here we see, they were disobedient to the Lord, and they tried to do it in secret. They thought, well, we'll get away with this. We'll do this secretly. God won't see it. But God sees everything. You can't hide anything from the Lord. And He sees all the things that men and women and children do in secret. You're not going to hide anything from the Lord, so don't try. Verse 10, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And you know what? A lot of these people, they did all these things. They worshipped these pagan gods, pagan goddesses, and they did it in secret. And at the same time, they were still claiming to worship the God of Israel. They were still claiming to worship the one true God. And today you have people who are doing all sorts of things in secret, sometimes not even in secret, all sorts of heinous, reprehensible things, and they claim, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But their behavior does not bear out that claim. And these people, they like to say, we are God's people, we're God's special chosen people. But they were doing these things in secret. And because they were doing these things, this false worship, going after other gods and having idols, God destroyed the northern kingdoms of Israel. Verse 11, I'll read it again. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. It's not as though they weren't warned. They were warned time and time again. Moses warned the people, and God warned Solomon. And God also sent prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, some of the others, to warn the Israelites to stop their evil deeds, to stop their false worship. But they wouldn't quit. They wouldn't stop. Oh, they were stubborn. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God.
and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And you see, these are some of the reasons that we need to surround ourselves with God-fearing people. Because when you're around God's people, that strengthens your faith. It builds you up. It edifies you. Because there are people out there, a lot of people out there, who, despite what they may claim to be, are heathen. So we come to this place and we come to be with God's people so that we can be lifted up and strengthened. And the thing is, when people stop doing that and they start spending too much time with the wrong people, before long they're doing things that you never thought they would do. Just as the Israelites were surrounded by the heathen people, and they went after other gods. They went after idols. They had all sorts of false worship. Verse 16 tells us, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. You know, we can read in the book of Exodus how God gave Moses the commandments and the law, and we can read how the children of Israel had already broke that covenant, already broke that law before Moses even got down from the mountain. They had Aaron the priest, Moses' brother, who should have known better, make a golden calf, and the people were worshiping that ugly thing. And Aaron told them that this was the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And that was a great insult to God. We know that God punished those people for their sin. But apparently the Israelites didn't learn their lesson. Because it tells us here that they made two calves and a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. You know, the people of Israel, they just kept going back to those golden calves. In fact, Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern tribes of Israel, he made two golden calves. He put one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he told the people of those northern tribes, you can't go to Jerusalem to worship God anymore. And instead, he had them go to these golden calves and worship the so-called God there. They just couldn't get past these golden calves. We see it again here. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And when they had their sons and daughters pass through the fire, that's your abortion. And divination and enchantments, that's witchcraft. I tell you what, these people probably would have loved the Harry Potter books. But you know, people nowadays, they say, well, that's just fun, that's just fantasy. No, it's witchcraft. Even fantasy witchcraft is still witchcraft.
Right.
It glorifies witchcraft.
Right.
He goes to a school of witchcraft and wizardry. Now, why would a Christian ever pick up a book like that? But here we see, that was another sin that they fell into. Divination, enchantments. In other words, witchcraft. And what happened? It provoked the Lord to anger, which is why in this chapter, the northern tribes of Israel are being carried off. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. It doesn't just say he was angry. He was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And if you look over the history of the kings of Judah, they did have a few good ones, but they had some bad ones too. You know, Asa comes to mind, and Hezekiah, and there were some other ones. There were some good kings in Judah, which I think is why Judah lasted a little longer than the northern tribes of Israel. But even Judah was having problems keeping the commands of the Lord. They kept falling into that false worship. Verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin, a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So when this book was written, 2 Kings, those Israelites were still in captivity. And those 10 tribes are sometimes called the lost tribes of Israel because they never did go back. So we see God in Deuteronomy used his prophet Moses to warn the Israelites of what would happen. And he warned Solomon of what would happen. And he sent his prophets to warn of what would happen if these people were disobedient to God and served other gods and did evil things. We see what happened to Israel here. They were carried off and they were spoiled. But eventually the same thing was going to happen to Judah. As I mentioned earlier, in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire came in and they sacked that temple. And they had actually been troubling Judah for a while. It came in phases. And there were times when Nebuchadnezzar would carry off certain people, including Daniel. And later on, Ezekiel was carried off. And you see, it was kind of in phases. But in 586, he finally came in and he destroyed that temple. Now we're going to look at Jeremiah 21. It's not as if the Israelites and the Jews didn't have any warnings about what was going to happen. Jeremiah 21 is believed to have been written in about 588 BC, which would have been about 2 years before Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in and destroyed that temple. But this chapter is going to reveal to us that it was God's plan for that temple to be destroyed. He sent Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Jeremiah 21, verse 1 tells us, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, making war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans which besiege you, without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. So here in this story, we see a man named Pashur was sent by King Zedekiah to ask what would become of Israel, to ask if God would give them the victory over the Babylonians. And we see here God using his prophet Jeremiah to give them a flat no. Verse Verse 5 tells us, "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy." And again, God was sending King Nebuchadnezzar to do this. Verse 8 tells us, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." It almost sounds like what he told Moses to say to the Israelites, doesn't it? "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." So he told the Israelites, if you go out and surrender, you will live. But if you stay in this city, you will die. Why is that? Because that city was cursed. Verse 10, "For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." We know that happened. Even the temple was destroyed. "And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee." And you never want the Lord to be against you, because if the Lord is against you, you don't stand a chance. "Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, and who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it." Judgment was pronounced upon Judah and upon that city, Jerusalem. We're going to read on for just a few verses in Jeremiah 22. "Thus saith the Lord, Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Execute ye judgment in righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place." I tell you what, when innocent blood is shed, God hates that. "For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, Thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited." Of course, we know that Gilead and Lebanon, the head of Lebanon, those were beautiful, wonderful places. But God is saying, I'm going to take you away from those places, and your cities will be as cities that are not inhabited. Verse 7, "And I will prepare destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. Now, if God did these things to Israel and Judah, what is he going to do to this country, the United States of America? We live in quite a time. Of course, we know that the new House of Representatives came into force in this country on the 3rd of January. And on the very first day, you had this woman, a representative from the state of Michigan, who happens to be a Muslim, by the way, stand up and she started spouting profanities. She was using the F word and filthy language. And her name is Rashida Tlaib, or however she pronounces her last name, I'm not sure. But this woman is defiant and she is evil. Yep. And then in New York State, you've got this new representative. They say she's the youngest representative to ever be sworn in, and her name is Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez. And she is an open and avowed socialist, and she is demanding a Green New Deal. And one of the things she's going to do, well, obviously she says, well, all fossil fuels are going to have to stop being used immediately to save the planet from global warming. And one of the things she wants to do is raise taxes on the wealthy to 70%. I tell you what, if you raise taxes that high, the wealthy aren't going to be wealthy very much longer. But she wants to do all of these things, and she's a defiant young woman. In fact, she disrespects people in her own political party, the Democrats. She insults the elderly, and she is not a nice person whatsoever. So you got these things going on, and that's just a sample of what's going to happen in this country as more and more of these young people take over the United States Congress. It's going to change this country. And before long, you know, I think it's eventually what we're going to see in this country is it's going to turn socialist. And one of the reasons for that is there's so many young people who want that. They openly declare it. In fact, some of them even claim to be communists, unabashedly so. So we see how this country is changing. But there are so many things happening. And I found this story. I couldn't believe that this is actually happening in the United States of America. But there are soldiers, U.S. Navy sailors, who have changed their religion, and they now worship Norse Viking gods. And they do it aboard a U.S. aircraft carrier. They're literally worshiping these Norse gods such as Thor. It's their religion. In fact, one guy had to get special permission to wear a beard in his service to Thor. And they're letting him do it.
Oh my.
And then the Golden Globe Awards occurred recently, and you had that actor, Christian Bale. Quite an interesting name too, isn't it? Christian Bale. He gets up and he thanks Satan. Of course, people say, well, he's just joking. No, I don't think he was. I don't think he was. He got up there and he thanked Satan. And now, you might be wondering, well, what's next? They're coming out with a new comic. A comic that they say is going to be about a bumbling Jesus Christ. In fact, it's described by the author of this comic, which is coming out from DC Comics. He describes it as such: an all-powerful superhero named Sun Man has to share a two-bedroom apartment with Jesus Christ. The concept is that God was so upset with Jesus' performance the first time he came to Earth since he was arrested so soon and crucified shortly after that he has kept him locked up since then. God then sees this superhero on earth a few thousand years later and says, "That's what I wanted for you." He sends Jesus down to learn from this superhero, and they end up learning from each other. They learn the limitations of each other's approach in the world and its problems. Rank blasphemy. I don't think you can get much worse than that. Note that in his story, this so-called bumbling Jesus Christ has to come and learn from a superhero named Sun Man. You know who that is? Baal, the sun god. So in other words, the concept of this comic is going to be that Jesus has to come and learn from the devil. You know, it's bad enough when they had that television show on Fox a few years back when they put that on there, Lucifer. Now you got this. What is God going to do to this country? It just keeps getting worse. And I have news for the author of this comic strip. Jesus was not a failure. He did what he came to do. He came to save our souls, and furthermore, he has no limitations. The scriptures tell us that he has all power on heaven and in earth. He is the Almighty.
Yes, praise the Lord, my God.
So, that comic strip is called Second Coming, and we're going to pray against that.
Amen.
But there's all sorts of filth coming out. In this country today, everything is changing, it seems like. People are so bold in their wickedness. And that's because we live in an evil time. But we see what God did to Israel and Judah. He shut them down. You know, when God sent in Assyria to the northern tribes, that was a government shutdown, wasn't it? And when God sent the Babylonians into Judah, that was a government shutdown. But there's another shutdown coming. We certainly do live in evil times, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see an admonition from the Apostle Paul. He's going to tell us something very important. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You see, the Israelites, they were supposed to be followers of God, but they turned aside. They worshipped other gods. People are still doing that today. They may claim to love Jesus, but they're worshipping other gods. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Oh, Jesus Christ was not a failure. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God." These people who do these evil, wicked things, they are going to pay the consequences for it. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." We see what the wrath of God did to the Israelites. We see what the wrath of God did to Judah. And we see here, yes, in the New Testament too, the Apostle Paul talking about what the wrath of God will do to the children of disobedience in this world. But thankfully, you don't have to be a partaker of that judgment from God. Verse 7 tells us, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And there are a lot of unfruitful works of darkness right now. One of our jobs as the Christian people is to reprove them. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." There are some things that are so bad, so heinous, so evil, that we can't even talk about them. Verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Oh yes, it's time for us to wake up. We need to know what's going on out there. We need to be vigilant. We need to be focused on the Lord Jesus and not let anything turn us aside. Verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Oh yes, the days are evil, but we need to redeem the time because there's only so much of it. And a moment is coming when there won't be any more time. Time is going to run out. Let's look at Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, beginning with the first verse, it tells us, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Oh, God's angels are not wimps. They are nothing like they are portrayed in these pictures that people draw. In fact, most of the time, when you read of people encountering angels in the Bible, their first reaction is to be frightened. Verse 2 tells us, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Notice that number 7 there, which is the number of completion and perfection. Something is about to be completed. And what is it that's about to be completed? Time itself. Verse 4, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever," and that's Jesus, by the way, "who created heaven," again, that's Jesus, "and the things that therein are," Jesus, "and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." At that moment, every prophecy will be fulfilled. The mystery of God will be completed, and time will be over. And this is God's shutdown. And it's coming. It could come a lot sooner than people think, too. Thankfully, we know that if we belong to Him on that day, it won't be a day of sorrow, but it will be a day of great joy when we stand before our King, when we stand before Jesus and we bow down before Him and we declare Him Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, there will be no better day than that. Praise the Lord. So let's make sure we don't get turned aside. Let's make sure we don't get turned aside by the sinful wickedness of this world and all of the false religion and idolatry. Don't let any of that distract you from what is truly important, and that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I tell you what, that shutdown is coming. That final shutdown, God's shutdown is coming. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee, O God, for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy warnings. We thank Thee, O God, that we can follow hard after Thee and be obedient to Thy call and to Thy prompting. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Help us to be obedient to Thee. Help us to look to Thee as the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, O God, to seek Thee each and every day. For we know, O God, that we live in a troubled world that is filled with sin and iniquity. But we know, O God, that Thou art with us, and we know that Thou hast promised to never leave us. We know that Thou hast promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And we are so thankful for this knowledge. We pray, O God, that we would all be sealed by Thy Holy Spirit of promise. Give us all the gift of the Holy Ghost so that we may endure until the end. And we pray, O God, that Thou would strengthen Thy people here today. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing, number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.